Well, welcome everybody. It's great to have you here tonight. If you don't know me, my name is Simon Willetts. I'm the associate booker here, and it's a great joy to be part of this student and youth-led service. So thanks so much, guys, for all of your hard work into tonight and leading us in worship and in prayer and just putting the service together. You know, we're really thankful for all your hard work. And tonight we're continuing in our evening series, sermon series of Joshua as Israel begin to enter the promised land. But I want you to think for a moment, you know, when you book a holiday these days, what are the first things that come to your mind? Maybe you want somewhere hot, maybe you want somewhere sunny, maybe somewhere you haven't been before. But I wonder how important, you know, Wi-Fi connectivity is on the location in which you're going to. I see a few nodding heads. You know, if you had a choice between one villa and another villa, and one had Wi-Fi and one didn't, I'm pretty sure you'd probably go for the one with Wi-Fi in it. So important, isn't it, to us, this sense of connectivity, this sense of being connected to one another with our friends, with, you know, Twitter and Instagram, and do people still use Facebook these days? I don't know. But that sense of connectivity. And when we don't have that sense of connectivity, we have FOMO, don't we? Do you know what FOMO is? FOMO, that fear of missing out. FOMO. And just let that feeling resonate with you for a moment, that FOMO feeling. Because we're going to touch on that a little bit tonight, that fear of missing out. Because when that Wi-Fi breaks down, or you can't connect on 3G or 4G or whatever it is, it's really frustrating, isn't it, not to be able to do the things that we'd like to be able to do on our smartphones. We've become so dependent on them, and we love that sense of connectivity. And when we lose it, we get a bit stressed out, don't we? Hold on to that feeling. We'll return to that feeling in a bit. Back to Joshua. The story so far. So just as you know, we were thinking about this whole journey of Joshua into the promised land. And prior to that, you remember the Prince of Egypt cartoon. Have you seen that? You know that Moses leads the Israelites out of the promised land, out of Egypt, and they start heading towards the promised land, and they bottle it before they go into the promised land. So God says, right, okay, we'll work through another generation, and they wander around the wilderness for 40 years, and then they spy out the land for a second time after 40 years, and Joshua is one of those spies, and then they head across into the promised land over the River Jordan. A couple of weeks ago, we heard them destroying Jericho as they walk around the city. Do you remember that story from your Sunday school days? And then the previous week, we had them attacking this small village, really, called Ai. And then Achan, one of the Israelites, sins, and they have this defeat, which kind of takes them by surprise because they hadn't been obedient to God. So that's kind of the story. The Israelites are in the promised land. They're beginning to make some conquests. They've won one, they've lost one, and they're just about to start another one. That's where we've got up to in our story. And we come across tonight what we call the Gibeon deception, the Gibeonite deception. As you heard in the story we had, that the foreign policy of Israel at this time was to take control of the promised land, but not to attack the nations that were further afield. So they weren't to attack those guys. So somehow these crafty Gibeonites, I don't know how, we don't know how, they find out this information that Israel aren't to attack the foreign lands. Now, the city of Gibeon was only about 6 miles away from where the Israelites were camped. So the Gibeonites are freaking out. They're going, well, what are we going to do? So they put on this deception. They put on old clothes and travel, look like they've been traveling for many, many miles. And then they sell this deception to the Israelites, who believe that they're from this faraway land, and they agree to spare their lives. Then if you notice in verse 15 of our chapter tonight, Joshua and the leaders make this oath before God, and they promise that we will not destroy the lives of the Gibeonites. Then Israel find out that the Gibeonites are actually their neighbors and they should have wiped them out. But being good Israelites as they were, for once, they decide, well, no, we'll uphold, we'll honor the decision we've made. We made this decision before God, and therefore we will continue not to take your lives. We will spare your lives. So Israel do the honorable thing. But because of that deception, then the Gibeonites basically become woodcutters and water carriers for the Israelites for the rest of their days. So that's the plot of the story so far. And we could take some very simple lessons from that. Number one, don't deceive anyone. That's a no-brainer, right? We kind of know that. We're, you know, used to that kind of teaching. Very easy. Second one, don't break your promises, whatever the cost. That's an obvious one as well. We're to have integrity, aren't we, as Christians? If we make a promise, we stick by it, no matter how the circumstances change. So two very simple moralistic lessons we can take from the Bible on this. Don't deceive, don't break your promises. And that might be right for you tonight. But actually, there's something deeper going on. Just look with me, will you, at verse 14. So the men of Israel supplied their provisions, but did not inquire of the Lord. Then Joshua made a treaty of peace with them to let them live, and the leaders of the assembly ratified it by oath. The key verse to the passage there is verse 14. Israel did not inquire of the Lord. So actually, they shouldn't have made an oath in the first place. See, Israel is developing this habit of not trusting in God. We saw this kind of back in the AI, in the attack on AI. And so Israel are beginning to develop this habit of not listening to God, of not seeking him first, and getting themselves into trouble. So they shouldn't have made this oath in the first place. It's well and good that they kept the oath once they'd made it, but actually if they'd have sought God in the first place, perhaps they wouldn't have been in the position that they're in. So they're operating independently. Now, at the beginning, I asked you to think about that connectivity with Wi-Fi. Like, what's it like when you're not connected with Wi-Fi? We get frustrated, don't we? We get a little bit lost. We don't know what to do with ourselves. We get bored. Well, that's kind of what Israel's doing. They've lost connection with God. They're losing their track. They're losing their purpose. They're losing their sense of identity. By the way, I don't think we should have our identity in our smartphones. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm just trying to use that as an illustration that, you know, when we're not connected with God, we begin to lose the plot. One of my favorite family stories is when my brother went to take his year out as one of his university gap years down to the south of France. He wanted to learn how to ski, so he did that, and he ended up speaking French as a byproduct of that. And my dad, who had spent a lot of time in France himself, decided after, I don't know why he decided, because he taught each one of us to drive, my sister and my brother. We only lasted one lesson with him each, and then mum took over teaching us to drive. And so dad said, well, look, we'll all go down to France for this kind of family holiday. We'll see Andrew into his whatever it was, wherever he was staying, and we'll teach him to drive on the other side of the road. You know, so being a good father, he would teach them to drive. And we were driving around, and we got lost, horribly lost. And of course, blokes never ask for directions, do they? So there were three blokes in the car, my mum and my sister, absolutely refusing to get directions. And dad was getting more and more frustrated with Andrew. He said, look, just turn right here, thinking that we were going to our destination. And Andrew went into the wrong entrance of a French car park. And then there was a French guy at the other side looking very bemused and bewildered as to why there was this car where he was supposed to be coming out. And the point of that story is that when we don't seek direction, when we don't stay connected, like either with a map or with the locals, you get lost, don't you? You get disorientated, you get cut off, and you end up losing sight of your destination. And this is exactly what Israel is doing. They know that they're supposed to go into the promised land, but they've forgotten that actually entering the promised land was not just supposed to be a matter of geography. It was a matter of identity. See, the whole point of the promised land was to show the world what a life connected with God was supposed to be like. They just spent 40 years in the desert learning to rely on God, learning to be dependent on God for their food, for their water, every day. And now as soon as they enter into the promised land, they think, oh, great, job's done, God's with us, we'll just take over. But that completely misses the point of what it means to be a community of God. You see, God wanted to take the Israelites out of Egypt, to draw them into the promised land, to show the world what a life with God, connected with God, looks like. And so one of the great metaphors that runs throughout the whole of the Bible is this sense of Israel being a vine like a wine plant where you make wine from. don't know why I said that. You want to know where wine comes from a vine, right? So they plant them into Israel, into the promised land, so that their roots could go down deep, so that they could worship God. They could be connected with God through their worship, to be a priestly community that would then bear fruit. The world would see how good God's fruit is and want to come and see and taste for themselves. So the promised land was never about geography. It was about this identity of being deeply rooted in God, worshiping him, the one true God. And as they bear fruit from that worship and from following his wise laws and his promises, then the world would see that fruit and want to come and taste and see what God is like through his life connected with the Israelites. So the promised land was never about geography. It was about connectivity. It was about identity. And a life connected with God is a beautiful thing. Think about that gorgeous vine and all that you can make, that wonderful wine you can make to celebrate life. It's peaceful. It's full of hope. It's full of joy. It's full of wonder. It's full of worship as we connect with the creator of the universe. And this metaphor runs all the way through scripture, doesn't it? So you think of John's gospel. Jesus says, I'm the true vine. You must remain in me if you want to bear fruit. And then right at the end of scripture, with the new heaven and the new earth, it says there, doesn't it, that God will dwell with his people and his people will dwell with God. In other words, we're unified with God. God the vine, we're the fruit. We remain in him, we bear fruit. That's the whole point. That's the point of Joshua and this conquering of the promised land, to begin that process of connecting people with God. It runs all the way through scripture. Because God doesn't want us to have FOMO, right? He doesn't want us to miss out on that wonderful news that we can be connected with him. We can have life to the full when we connect with him. But yet, how easy is it to be disconnected from God? I've been reading a spiritual book at the moment, and it teaches you to look back on the day before and think about when you felt close to God, and to think about the reasons for that. And it teaches you to think about tomorrow, and about where might you be close tomorrow, and how might you connect with God tomorrow, and what would the reasons for that be? I wonder, might you just want to take a moment and think, when did I last feel connected with God? Or does it feel like your Wi-Fi's been down for a long time? How's your prayer life at the moment? Is it a shopping list? Or is it a time just spent enjoying God for who he is? That vine, just enjoying being planted into that vine, that his life would flow into your life to bear that fruit. What's the shape of your prayer life like at the moment? How's your connectivity with God? God doesn't want us to miss out. Yet when we don't spend that time with him, when we don't spend that time cultivating that connectivity with him, then we can miss out on all that he has planned for us. Now that looks different for each of us, doesn't it? Many of us are extroverts. I'm an extrovert, and I find kind of sitting in the lotus position halfway up a mountain meditating really, really difficult. I can't do silence. I find it so hard. As part of my ordination retreat, before you get ordained, you have to go on like a week's retreat silence. It's just a killer. Even at mealtimes, you couldn't speak to anyone. It's so weird. But actually, even though I found it so difficult, actually, once I got past the, I hate this, I really hate this, what am I doing this, I really hate this, my heart settled, and I began to feel a bit more peaceful. I managed to enter into scripture just that little bit more. I'm one of the most extrovert people I know, but there was something really profound about just being still with God and allowing him to just remind me how much he loves me, how much he has done for me. To be secure and connected with him, deeply rooted into that vine, if you like, to extend that metaphor. Just encourage you maybe to develop your prayer life, maybe just a little bit every day. Maybe if you've got a busy term, maybe just carving out one day where you can go to a quiet place and just be with God. Without an agenda, just take your Bible and just open it, read it, and connect with God. Some of us are maybe introverts, and we love the idea. I could spend entire years in a cave just with Scripture, and I'd be very, very happy. But actually, maybe God's calling you to think about another spiritual discipline. How about community life, being involved in community life? For me, to get out of my comfort zone is to go and be still. Perhaps for you, getting out of your comfort zone is to stop being still and come and join part of the community and come and be part of that kind of spiritual discipline of being with God's people, being in worship, being connected with his people, and learning to see God in that worshiping experience. It's different for everybody. But then there's that sense of routine as well, isn't it? How do we inquire of the Lord? Just daily, a little bit every day. It doesn't have to be long, but it can be significant. Just creating that space in your heart to say, Lord, I put my shopping list down. You know what I need anyway. Just remind me how much you love me. Remind me how to be connected with you. Part of this book as well looks at when you spend that time with God, you then begin to see him in other aspects of life. So once you've got that deep connectivity in your life, you've inquired of the Lord, if you like, day by day, a little bit every day, you then begin to spot him in your relationships. You begin to spot him in your colleagues. You begin to hear what God's saying over your friends and your family. And you can pray for them and ask the Lord, inquire of the Lord, Lord, how can I help them in their journey? How can I be like Jesus? How can I bring out Jesus in these people? So have a think. How might you connect with God, both in your individual quiet time, whatever that looks like? How do you connect with God in worship? Now, it's not always easy to get this right. And this might be pushing the passage a little bit far, but there is an element of grace here in this passage. So if you remember, the Gibeonites, they've deceived Israel, and then they end up becoming woodcutters and water carriers in the house of the Lord. Isn't it weird how God uses the most unlikely people and brings them into his kingdom, even though they don't deserve it? There's grace here. So in spite of the deception, these Gibeonites actually become part of the worship of Israel. They supply the needs of the altar, supplying the priests with water and wood that they would need for sacrifice and ritual washing. And Joshua, whose name is the same root as Jesus, means savior or salvation, spares the lives of these Gibeonites. And ironically, they end up part of the worshiping community. Perhaps more intentionally, Jesus, the true Joshua, he spares our lives, doesn't he? It's through Jesus that we can enter into God's community of the saved people. Through Jesus' death and resurrection, and by his empowering Holy Spirit, we are grafted back into that vine, even though we don't deserve it, like the Gibeonites. Isn't that amazing? That we can be grafted in to the one true living God because of what Jesus has done for us on the cross. And the metaphor continues, doesn't it? As we saw in Scripture, that as we get grafted into God, he lives in us by his Spirit. He bears fruit in our lives, and he will lead us into that glorious eternal life in that wonderful promised land that is heaven, where we will be fully connected with God in ways that we can never imagine. But we get tastes of that here and now. And I don't know about you, but life is super busy. I've been speaking to many of you, actually, and it's just crazy the pace that we're going at. How can we just carve out that time? It's a discipline. Got to get confident at saying no so that we can do the thing that we're created for, to be connected with God. is the top priority of every single one of us. What does that look like for you? God doesn't want us to have FOMO. He doesn't want us to have that fear of missing out. And we'll miss out if we don't stay connected. No, let's tune in. Let's dial up. Let's get connected. Carve out that time with God so that we can have life to the full and others might come and see that the Lord is good. So just a couple of things. I've challenged you, maybe if you're extrovert, to maybe try stillness. If you're an introvert, maybe try something that's more extrovert, like joining with community. But maybe in this age of connectivity, we can use that connectivity to our advantage. There's so many good things on the internet. There's a lot of bad stuff, but there's so many good things. You know, so many great preachers you can listen to, have a worship set on your phone that you can worship with. You know, have your Bible app ready. Bible in 1 year. There's so many of them out there now. There's a great one, the Bible in 1 year. The Nikki Gumbel one, that's what Naomi and I use now and again. There's some great speakers on YouTube. You can look in, you know, and we can recommend some if you want to find out. But maybe use that connectivity to your advantage. If you love your phone, then use your phone in worship. How are you going to connect with God tomorrow? And how are you going to stick with it? Maybe you need a friend, or maybe you need a loved one, or maybe you need your small group to hold you accountable and say, look, how's your prayer life going? How's your walk with God at the moment? How connected do you feel? My prayer is that as a church, we can learn different ways in which we can encourage one another to connect with God and have life to its fullness. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you created us to be with you. Thank you, Jesus, that you are the true vine. Help us to just have that picture of being grafted back in to you through his death and resurrection. Thank you that your love never fails, it never stops, it never gives up. Thank you that there's grace, that even though we don't deserve it, you still welcome us into your worshiping people, your community. And Lord, I want to pray for everyone here that you would encourage us to and challenge us to carve out that time to worship you, to pray, to read your holy word. And Lord, I pray that you would honor that time we cut out by just being with us so tangibly and so present in our hearts and minds as we meditate on scripture, as we pray, as we worship. Would you meet us in new and profound ways and lead us on deeper and deeper in our rooting into you? And Lord, we know that when we remain connected with you, your fruit begins to grow in us, that others would see, wow, I want what you've got. I want to come and taste and see how good God is for myself. Lord, may we radiate with your goodness through the connection we have with you. We thank you that Jesus alone makes this possible. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.